Good morning. So this is what happens after you give a sermon the week before on the seven woes. Nobody comes back. That's funny how that works, huh? Step on some toes and everybody's doctoring their toes rather than coming back to hear more. But there is more, right? Last week, Hunter, after his class last week, he said, "Try to top that, Dad," and I think I did. Just in case y'all are keeping score. But I may not be able to top his class today. So if you were in his class today, it was very, very good. And so this is going to be second string this morning from the pulpit compared to class. But we've been talking about the church from Jesus' perspective, right? From Jesus' words. And it's been challenging for me to kind of draw that out, but I hope I've done a good job with that. We're going to conclude over the next several weeks. We're going to conclude it. Now, oddly enough, the whole thing has been kind of drawing this idea of what the church is from the Gospels, and really and truthfully from Jesus' words, from what Jesus talked about specifically in relationship to the church. And again, kind of transposing this idea of the kingdom. And all of us, we want to be a part of the kingdom or we want to be a part of the church. Because sometimes those can not coexist, right? So ultimately, we want to be a part of the kingdom. And so as we kind of move forward in this series, if you will, I've never done a series before, but this is probably as close as you'll ever get to a series. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. You'd be like, "Oh, no, Revelations? That's what I wanted to study in high school." You know, if you've ever taught high school youngins before, if you ever ask them a question, "What do you want to study?" All of them say, "Revelations." That's fascinating to me, but young people want to study that, and it's because of the unknown, the curiosity of this book that everybody avoids. And so I, over the years, when I have taught teens and given them that, "Hey, what do you want to study? What do you want to learn?" It's almost always the book of Revelations. And I'll be honest with you, I'm like y'all. I like to avoid it. But in the early part of the book of Revelations, there's as John is receiving this vision, the first several chapters are in relationship to churches. And if you notice, if you have a Bible that prints the red letter words, right? The red letter words are the words of Jesus. This section that we're going to be reading this morning is red letter words. And so though it's the last book in the Bible and we don't consider it the Gospels, it's still the message of Jesus. It's still Jesus talking to the church. And he gives us these evidences, if you will. And so in this first church we're going to talk about this morning is the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus is an interesting area. It's a port. There's a lot of trade going on. There's a lot of false gods. There's a lot of idols. There's a lot of things happening in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus during this period of time could have been over 200,000 people. So this is not a small place. This isn't Bayfield. All right, and in Ephesus, they've got a lot of different things going on. There's a lot of things being combated in Ephesus. But I want to read this, and then we're going to break it down a little bit this morning. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tasted those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." I want to stop right there for just a second. I want you to hear these words of Jesus to the church in Ephesus, and I want you to hear it. So, 2 weeks ago, we did employee reviews for Blue Haven, and I got to be in charge of that. I'm not sure why. They may never ask me to do that again. But one thing I know is when I sit down with an employee, right, there's kind of a, you can just beat them over the head. Does anybody like that approach? Just slap them right upside the head when they're not doing their job. But ideally, what you kind of want to do is you kind of want to not just make it this session of, "You're not doing this right." Anybody like hearing that? Hey, you're not doing this right. Oh, and by the way, this isn't right. And this isn't right. How do you walk out of that room? Man, I'm not worth much, right? And so when I sit down with an employee, I try hard, even though sometimes the reason I may be sitting down with that employee may be out of frustration, right? Have you ever had that happen? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. But you may be called into the office, right? Into the boss's office. You might get called into the principal's office. And they may have called you there because something's not right. But they're going to try to do it a little bit differently. So maybe it sounds something like this. Hey, you're doing this really well. I appreciate that. I want you to keep doing that. And you're doing this really well. And I appreciate that. And I want you to keep doing that. And now that we've had all the pleasantries, now let's talk about the other stuff. Right? And you're like, oh, I knew there was more. I knew this couldn't just be just positive, right? There has to be more. But the problem is oftentimes we don't hear very well when we're criticized. Do we? Do we like criticism? Even if it's constructive, we don't like it, do we? The last thing I ever want to hear is my wife tell me I'm being snarky. Is that just me? Because I got to hear it this morning. And guess what? I was being snarky, right? It's not that I didn't know it. You just don't like hearing it. Oftentimes when we get to this place in life, we know what we're not doing right. We just don't want to hear it out loud. Because the more we don't hear it out loud, the better off we are. We kind of live in our cocoon of I don't care. We can stick our head in the sand. And so the reality is, in this interview, if you will, that Jesus is giving, if Jesus walked in, if he wrote us a letter today and it was red lettered and it got published out on the bulletin, what would it say? What would it say? And we're gonna have an opportunity to talk about seven different churches, not all today, don't worry. Pot roast is not going to burn, all right? But we're going to have an opportunity to look at these things that Jesus spoke to these specific churches. But what I want you to hear this morning is in the church of Ephesus, he says, listen, I know you're hanging in there. I know that you're patiently enduring. I know that there's opposition. I know that there's things that aren't right. And I want to commend you that you are patiently enduring this opposition. Not only are you patiently enduring this opposition, but I also want you to know that I recognize that you have had to deal with people who claim this, claim to be an apostle, claim to be somebody who has knowledge, and they've turned out to be false. They've turned out to be leading in the wrong direction. And I know these are the things you have to deal with. Anybody dealing in life with messes? Chloe. One of the things I've learned, when I'm dealing with messes, I'm also not doing anything positive. Have you ever felt like in life that all you are is on defense? Man, I'm the only one this morning. I mean, there are times, and I'll be honest with you, whether it's a secular world, whether it's my spiritual walk, there's times I just feel like I'm on defense all the time. There's things that, I mean, it's like when I used to go out of town when the boys were at home. Y'all are just going to get a lot of Kevin's personal life this morning. When I used to go out of town to go buy cars when the boys were home, Lana would stay home with the boys, and they were always turds when I was out of town. All right, they just always were, and to the point where before I left, right, I'd sit both my boys down. I'd look them square in the eye. At first, I used to use this tactic. Hey, you guys better behave for your mom while I'm out of town. And those pleas over time became, oh please, would you just behave while I'm out of town? Because the reality was, I just didn't want that frustration. And now I've learned. And I don't know if it's a good thing or it's a bad thing, but now I've learned when I go out of town, now I get those phone calls from Hunter at the office. Dad, will you please? Every time you go out of town, it just seems like everything blows up, right? And so you just deal with this stuff, and sometimes in your life, you just feel like you're always on defense. And when you're on defense, sometimes you forget what the point is. In basketball, when you're on defense and you're just trying so desperately not to get scored on, sometimes you forget that your responsibility is to score. And so sometimes in the church, I can hear this coming out in Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus. Listen, you're patiently enduring. You're dealing with people who claim one thing and they turn out to be false. These negative things, you're on defense. But something's happened in the process of you being on defense. You forgot the point. You forgot the point. One of the greatest football coaches of all time. No, it's not Nick Saban. Used to have coaches from all over the country come to watch his practices. Lanny used to like to do that. Watch successful coaches' practices to see how they practice. Because practice is what translates into games. And one of the things he said, listen, in the midst of all of the X's and O's, in the midst of all of the things that you try to do, don't forget the basics. Don't forget the basics. You know, in basketball, one of the most frustrating things is you don't have to be athletic to do the basics. You could be a good basketball player and just do the basics. Block out and rebound. That's it. If a person, and play defense. If a person just do those three things, they're going to find themselves on the floor. They don't have to be an exceptional scorer. They don't have to be fancy with the dribble. But if they'll consistently do the basic things right, they're going to find themselves on the floor. And so as we move into verse 4, but I have this against you. And I want you to think in terms of defense. You guys have been playing defense. You as a church have been playing defense, and sometimes I feel like that's exactly what the church is doing today. It is we're playing defense all the time. Against the culture, against society decisions, against hate speech, against all of the intolerance, against all of these things. The church has become this defensive mechanism, trying to always defend its position. And in the process of defending our position, we've forgotten the purpose and the point. And so in verse 4 it says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Found this quote this morning. It's kind of funny, so I'm going to take a commercial break and try to make this a little more lighthearted for a second. Infatuation is when you think your husband or significant other is as handsome as Tom Cruise, as intellectual as Albert Einstein, as devout as Billy Graham, as funny as Rodney Dangerfield, and as athletic as Hulk Hogan. Not sure he's athletic, but... Love, though, is realizing that your husband is as handsome as Albert Einstein, as intellectual as Hulk Hogan, as devout as Tom Cruise, as athletic as Rodney Dangerfield, and as funny as Billy Graham. Sometimes that's the difference, right? Is we have this warm, fuzzy idea, and then the reality is love is something totally different. And one of the things I've learned in life, when you get far away from that, if you can remember back to the time when you first said, I do. The warm fuzzies that you had. But then life happens, doesn't it? And sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget. Remember, verse 5, therefore, from where you have fallen. There's very few times in Scripture that the word remember is used. Oddly enough, Ephesians is one of the big ones. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It says, remember. When you were first alienated from the promise. Remember when you didn't have that. Allow that to propel you forward. And so again, you hear very similar language that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians, that Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus. He said, you've abandoned the love that you had at first. And oftentimes in our lives as a church, we have a tendency to forget why we're here. My challenge for us this morning is to Re-remember. And it's verse 5. Here's the challenge for us. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen from. Remember remember that moment. Christian, remember that moment when you gave your life to Christ. Austin, Caleb, remember that moment when you said, I can't do it without Him. Remember that. Because when we forget that, we're playing defense. And we've forgotten why we're here. It's for that. It's remembering. It's remembering what drew us into this place. It's remembering the love that Jesus had for us, that God had for us, that He gave His Son while we were still sinners. Man, forget all the hoopla and the bells and all the whistles. Forget all that and remember the one thing that drew you into relationship with God. It was His Son. Don't forget. And He's saying, don't forget where you have fallen from. This place of just knowing I am in the presence of God. And Jesus' blood has drawn me into that place. I've given my life to Him. Don't forget that, because when we forget that, all we're doing is playing church and defense. If God wants the church to succeed, and I believe He does, it will. Y'all believe that? It will. Why? Because of your defense? No, because He is God. We need to let God be God. And we need to remember what drew us to Him. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's talking to the Gentiles here in verse 11. It says, therefore remember. Remember, I just told you that in Ephesians, the word remember is used multiple times. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Remember who you were. This is a message to each of us. Remember what it was like without hope. Remember what it was like without true love. Remember what it was like without peace. Remember. And I'm calling you to remember so that you remember not just that, but you remember the renewed mindset that you had, that you found in Me. He's telling the church in Ephesus, you guys have been playing defense so long, you're not in Me anymore. You're not embracing the love that I have. You have forgotten your first love. And allow the first love to motivate you to stand on My promises. Don't stand on something that you're as shaky ground. I get tired of playing defense in life. I don't know about y'all. But so many times I'm playing defense in life, it's because I've not given God the authority in my life to do it for me. God's saying, listen, let Me do that. You do this. I've called you to one thing, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We could spend a lifetime right there and never get off that. Right there. Never get off that. Instead, we've moved off of that mountain and we start playing defense. And in the process of us playing defense, we're saying, God, I don't trust You to take care of the church. I don't trust You to keep lights on at the Bayfield Church of Christ or the roof fixed. Don't get me wrong. We need to be involved in that, but do we trust Him in that. God's saying, let me take care of this stuff. Anybody like simple? Or is that just me? I love simple. So let me break it down really simply. What Jesus is telling the church in Ephesus, just love me. Just love me. If you spend your whole life and do one thing, make it love me. Just love me. And as he calls them into this place, let me go back to Revelations. It says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Saying, listen, man, you're doing some great things, but in the process of doing great things, you forgot me. You forgot me. Man, this ties so well into my Hunter's class this morning. You just forgot. You put my name on it, but I'm not in it. You put my name on it, but I'm not in it. Because you've abandoned your first love. So the call to the Bayfield Church of Christ this morning from this pulpit is don't forget your first love. If you have, repent. He's calling us into repentance. To repent what, Kevin? I've been doing the church's work for forgetting your first love. Because everything that we do as a body of believers should be motivated out of our first love. Everything we do. Let God play defense. Let's work on one thing. Loving Jesus well. Let us be recognized for our love, not for our good defense. This morning I want to challenge y'all as we travel through the first few chapters of Revelations and look at the messages. Now, this is one of the kinder messages. But as we look to some of the messages to the churches, I want you to don't look at it removed, right? Look at it personally. What's this saying to us? What should we take away from this? My challenge for us this morning is that if you have forgotten why you're here, repent and remember who you were before Jesus called you into his presence. Remember that moment. Remember the love that you felt. The forgiveness that you felt, the grace that you felt, and sit in that. This morning, I want to challenge y'all, if there's anything that we can do for you collectively as a body or individually, because as a body, we're all just a bunch of individuals, right? But let's love well. But if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I ask that you come as Hunter leads us in an invitation song.